The theme of Advent, as most of you know, is not to do with the coming of Christmas and celebrating the first coming of Jesus, but it's to do with the second coming. And the second coming is one of the major themes of the New Testament. It's not a peripheral issue. It's at the heart of what Jesus taught about and what his followers were expecting. Jesus came the first time to deal with the issue of sin. He came to die on the cross, to take upon himself our sins in his own body, and to be raised again from the dead, to conquer sin and hell and death. But he's coming again, not to deal with sin, but to establish the government of God upon the earth. So all of our readings today have to do with that event, which all Christians should be looking forward to. I know a lot of people, you mentioned the second coming, and they are afraid. They think that's just something bad. It's not something bad, it's something good. It means that everything that God created us to be, we will become. That the world will return to Eden, and that sin, that death, that sickness will be done away with. So at the first coming, we see the coming of the kingdom of God. Remember, the gospel begins with repent, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew says, or the kingdom of God in the other synoptics, is at hand. So the kingdom of God has arrived, but it has not arrived in its fullness. We've only seen a glimpse of it. It will only come in its fullness when Jesus comes again. In the meantime, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus are supposed to be those who manifest the kingdom in the here and now, which brings us into conflict with the world. Because as we're told in the New Testament, the world is under the power of whom? Not the UN, the evil one, the devil. Now, there have been all sorts of attempts by human beings to bring in, to usher in a messianic era. People have tried through politics. They've tried through philosophy. They've tried through military conquest. And nothing ever seems to work. Because the problem, that same old problem, has to do with sin. Now, we began our readings with that marvelous passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, which enjoins us to do one thing. And who remembers what that is? It's a command. Karen is correct. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. Which means what, Jess? Oh, I can't ask him to talk. I forgot. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, are we praying that our new president will be successful in negotiating a deal with the Palestinians and the Israelis? No. We are praying for the return of Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace, and he is the only one who can bring peace. That peace begins between us and God. He has come to reconcile us to the Father. We are born in a relationship of enmity with God. Jesus came to abolish that enmity and to bring about reconciliation. And the New Testament says that he has made us, what? Ambassadors of that reconciliation. That God was in the Messiah reconciling the world to himself. And he has given us the ministry of bringing others into that reconciled condition. So that first of all, we have peace with God. Peace with God only comes from knowing our sins are forgiven. And we cannot have that peace without believing in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And once we've done that, then the peace comes between us and God. We're no longer at war with God. We've been reconciled to him and made a part of his family. We've even been adopted into his kingdom. It seems to be a theme running throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, that God delights in using what seems to be the unusable to bring about his purposes. Paul said his power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Not in our strength, not in our native abilities, but in our weakness, in our failings, in our inability to do the right thing. God meets us at that point of need. I was reading just recently, again, the story of David confronting Goliath. It's a remarkable story. Because here is a young boy who was not of military age, who was thought to be unusable. His older brothers are sent to the front to fight against the Philistines. Saul has just been made king of Israel. His older brother, Eliab, even ridicules David as he comes to bring him lunch. His father had dispatched David with some cheese and various other things to take to his brothers. He comes to the front, and his brother begins to ridicule him. His brother begins to impugn him with wrong motives. He said, "I know why you're here. You're just here to watch. You're here to see the show. You're not here because you really want to help." That is also a pattern in the Bible. Whenever someone is called of God, as David was, the devil will try to discourage. He will try to accuse. He was accusing David of having wrong motives, of being there for the wrong reason. And yet David hears the challenge of Goliath. And the challenge of Goliath arouses something in David. He said, "You have challenged the armies of the living God." Here was this boy. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was too young to fight in the army. And he is enraged by the fact that Goliath has challenged the armies of the living God. And he begs Saul. He said, "Let me have a go. I want to confront him." Saul said, "Okay." So Saul, thinking the way the world thinks, how would you fight somebody who is outfitted in armor, has got a sword as long as a football field, you know, and is loaded for bear and wants to kill you, and is about four times as big as you are? Well, Saul says, the way we fight, of course, is I'll give you this sword, and you put on this armor, and you go out, and we'll wish you the best. David says, "I don't have time to practice with these. I've never worn these before. I'll do what I know how to do." Now, David was an expert with the slingshot. The slingshot, by the way, and it's still used today by Arab shepherds in Israel, is an affair where you twirl it over the top of your head, two strings with a pouch attached to it. You let go of one end of the string, and the projectile is hurled wherever you aim it. And David apparently had gotten to be very good because they use these slingshots to herd the sheep. A sheep is going in the wrong direction, they'll throw a rock, make him turn and go the other way. It's not just used as a cannon. But David was apparently very good with this. And so he took that slingshot and he took those, what was it, five round pebbles, smooth pebbles. Some of you who've been with me to Israel, we've been to the Valley of Elah, and we've actually stood there where those pebbles were in the creek bed. And he sent that pebble exactly to the right spot. This was his weapon. And it struck home. And it probably didn't kill Goliath when it hit him, but it knocked him down. It could have fractured his skull, but he was still alive because we're told that David then goes up and he takes Goliath's football field long sword and he whacks his head off with it. The victory belonged to God, to the least likely of the soldiers of Israel, to the one who nobody thought was equipped to stand up to this threat, and yet who was the only one who was, because he was relying on God to guide him and to direct him. Paul says the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world, but they are weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. And that weapon is a spiritual weapon. So as we look towards the coming of Jesus, and what is our job in the meantime, we are to be on the front lines of this battle. For this battle, just as truly as the Israelites were facing the Philistines, is raging all around us. was talking to someone before the beginning of the service today about what we see happening in this country. We're facing not, as I've said many times before, fundamentally a political crisis. We're facing a spiritual crisis. And the way we fight this battle is not primarily in the ballot box, although it's great to do that. I'm not discouraging participation in politics. But the real victory will come when human hearts are turned away and turned toward Jesus. That is the real battle that we're engaged in. And that is what we're called to do as we look forward to the coming of Jesus. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into all of the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. If you come on Tuesday night or Wednesday night, you will have heard this a lot. But there are several things that jump out as we read this. Number one, the fig tree. When you see the fig tree begin to put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. What does the fig tree signify in Scripture? It signifies the nation of Israel. I believe that the return of the Jewish people to their own land, beginning in the late 1880s and culminating with the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, is a fulfillment of many, many prophecies. I don't think it's an accident that these people were dispersed across the face of the earth for 2,000 years in virtually every country you can think of, and have now been regathered, not to Uganda, as the British offered the Jewish people Uganda for a nation state, by the way, like it was theirs to offer, but to the very same land that they were expelled from. Not only that, but speaking a language that had been dead since the Babylonian exile for 2,500 years. I think that's a miracle. I think it's a miracle that now, for the first time since the second century, we have a Hebrew-speaking body of Jewish believers in Jesus worshiping the Lord Jesus in the Hebrew language in their own land. I believe that's significant. We also see the prophecy coming from the mouth of Jesus that before his coming, people won't believe it. It will happen. It will be just like the days of Noah. Nobody listened to Noah. They thought he was crazy. They said the world's going to continue just like it always has been. Nothing's going to change. They went on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and the flood caught them by surprise. Jesus said, it's going to be just like that before I come again. For the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not think he will. I don't know when that's going to be. The Bible says clearly no one knows the day or the hour. But think about this, and this is a sobering thought. How do you want Jesus to find you when he comes again? What do you want him to find you doing? In what activity do you want him to find you engaged? I was thinking about that yesterday as I watched Georgia lose to Tech. I thought, this is a waste of time. I can be doing better things. I'm not knocking football games. But we need to be serious about what it is that God has called us to do, both as individuals and corporately. We need to be excited at the prospect of the coming of the kingdom of God. From out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People get really excited about football. I do too. But this is something really to get excited about. Because this, unlike football seasons, by the way, I've waited my whole life to watch Georgia win a national championship. The year that Georgia won the national championship, I was living in London with no internet, with no ability to follow football. I never watched Herschel Walker run one play. Sad but true. We need to get excited about the things that matter and that will matter forever. that will matter eternally, that have eternal consequences. We serve a kingdom, we're citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that kingdom will come in its fullness and glory, and I hope it comes soon. Every time we pray together, and we'll pray this today, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are praying for the second coming. Let's take that prayer to heart, and let's pray, each of us, that the Lord will help us to sort out our priorities, that we may choose that which has eternal value. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are coming again to establish your kingdom upon this earth. Give us, Lord, hearts that anticipate this, that look forward to this, that can rejoice in the coming of your kingdom. And help us, Lord, to lay aside the deeds of darkness, as we read in Romans 13, to put on the armor of light, for the day is now nearer than we first expected it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.